So we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27, and then Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And then Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Well, we're thinking again about the Olympics, and you just imagine you're sat there in your house and this letter comes through the door and it says, we're writing to inform you that you've been elected to run in the marathon in the 2012 Olympics. And you just jump up and down and you might think, great, I've done it, I can now take it easy. You'd be very much mistaken. Because you realise now, the work's really got to begin. You see? It's not like kind of graduating from university. You know, where you get your kind of degree, and in a sense, that part of life has finished, and your study's finished, and you go away and you throw your cap or gown or whatever it is, something. It's finished. But when you're chosen to run in the Olympics, it's not like that at all. In fact, it's the beginning of a new start. Being chosen is a new beginning, it's not the goal. And sometimes, you know, when we become Christians, and when some people become Christians, they're so glad that they're not going to hell because they've been saved, they think that's it. But you know, Jesus didn't just come to save us from hell. He didn't come to save us just from eternity, he came to save us now. And he's got such a life for us, waiting for us. And he called me not just to believe in him, but to follow him. He's interested in what I do, the moment I get saved, to the moment I die. So it's not just waiting till I die and then thinking, I'm off to heaven. There's kind of work to be done, and there's things, you know, that he wants us to do. And so it really is important. He obviously wants me now to live for him and to follow him and serve him. And well, when you think of an athlete, now he's been chosen and now he's got to prepare, you know, for this race. Now, what are some of the things that are real key? If he wants to perform well and he wants to run well, what's going to happen now? His relationship with the coach is absolutely vital. Because most of these stars who are kind of in the top level, they've got coaches. And really, these coach, they take them under the wing. You know, and they really guide them on. You know, when Jesus was here and he was leaving this world, and if you like, he'd been their coach for 3 years. And he'd been guiding them and he'd been leading them. And now he says to them, well, I'm going away. I'm going back to heaven, but you don't need to worry, because I'm sending you another coach. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and the word counselor means one called alongside to assist. And that's what a coach does. I remember it was like 8 years ago in Japan, there was a woman called Takahashi. And she won the marathon. She was very young. And the reason why she won it was because of the coach. And whenever you saw her on television, up to these Olympics, she was always with the coach. And that's why it was so vital. So Jesus comes to the disciples now and he says, now listen, I'm going away and I'm going to send you another counselor. And you know that word, other, another, is very important. It really means one just like me. That's what it means, another. Because sometimes when you change coaches, it can be a real difficult time. Of course, that's what Andy Murray did, didn't he? For a long time he had this coach and they thought, no, it's not good. And then Ivan Lendl took over. And he managed to get, you know, this time to the final, wasn't it? But the thing is, called alongside to assist. And you know, Jesus really, he must have shocked the disciples, because he said this to them. You know, it's going to even be better when I've gone away. And you can imagine, there's Jesus standing before them, and he's been with them for 3 years. And then he says to them, now you don't need to worry, because what's going to happen is going to be better than what you've got now. How could that be better? What he was going to say, he said, because this Holy Spirit, he's going to live with you and he's going to be in you. So the Holy Spirit living in them was better than Jesus being in the body with them. That's how wonderful this person is, the Holy Spirit. He's not just kind of some influence. He's just like the Lord Jesus. And Jesus has every confidence in him. And just in the same way that an athlete's success is so much dependent on the relationship with the coach, my success in running the Christian race is related to how much I trust and obey the Holy Spirit. You see, an athlete must trust his coach. If he loses confidence, he won't obey him. If you've got a different view, you think, oh no, I don't think this advice is right. I'm getting tired of getting up at 6 o'clock every morning and running 2 hours around this track. I don't think it's doing any good. If you start to think like that, then you won't start doing it properly. But we've got no problem with the Holy Spirit. We could never lose confidence in him. And so we've got to learn to really obey him. So the key, and this is so important, and I think for a long time in my Christian life, I missed out on this one, I think. You know, we talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And you know, it was some time ago and I thought, what do I know about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? You know, fellowship is a real close term. And there's a sense in which, just as the disciples had such a real relationship with Jesus when he was here, Jesus expects us to have the same kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so it's a real key, you know, to success. Well, we've got to achieve some fitness. And so the coach will come along and he'll start to give you some advice on your various kind of eating habits. And one thing he'll say, now, that your diet's very important, and the problem is, you've got to be careful you don't eat too much. You don't eat too much. So the quantity of food that I eat is very important. Because if I eat too much, I get too fat, and I get flabby. And I can't run so fast. It's a fact. The heavier I am, the more difficult it is to run. And it's as simple as that. But the problem is, food is so tempting. Isn't it? So tempting. And it's so delicious. You think of that chocolate. And you think of those cakes. I had fish and chips tonight. Oh, they were lovely, you know. Fish and chips, you know, and so on. And of course, there are certain challenges when it's real difficult. When it's birthdays. And when you go out and you're invited for a meal, and they put all this food on you, and you think, oh, well, boy, I can't really refuse a lot. I've just got to eat it. You know, and things like that. And you don't realise it, but you, for the athlete, he's putting it on all the time. And so that's a danger, eating too much. But of course, on the other hand, you've got to make sure that you eat sufficient. If you eat too little, you'll have no energy. So you've got to get this balance as to how much you eat and so on. And the coach, he's pretty good at this, and he'll tell you, you know, the measure. But then not only is the problem with the quantity that you eat, but the quality of food that you eat. It's not just eating too much, it's what you eat that's often the problem. Because there's such a thing as junk food. In other words, it's food that, it may be delicious. Hamburgers, Kentucky Fried Chicken, pizza. Boy, they're lovely, you know. But many of them, they just increase fat. They don't do anything. They just give you more calories. And so you've got to kind of side away from those kind of things. And they're okay now and again. But if you kind of eat that kind of food, well, you'll not get very far. And the problem is, these things are so tasty. And this is the temptation. So we've got to get for the good food. The right kind of food. In other words, the food that gives us energy. That's nutritious. And that's really important. In other words, you've got to have your five a day. Is that right? Your five a day. Your vegetables and your fruit and so on. And if you've got your five a day, you're on the right track. And so it's very important for an athlete to kind of eat right and so on. Now, when it comes to the Christian, what kind of food do we need to eat? Well, Jesus kind of spoke in John 6:27, and he said to them, he said, now don't work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And Jesus really, he's talking about two kinds of food. He's talking about the physical food that you need. Because if we don't eat, we get weaker and eventually we'll die. And so Jesus says, well, he doesn't say, you can forget about that, don't eat that food, that's not important. He doesn't say that. We need it. And we've got to eat properly sometimes. You see, sometimes our physical condition affects our spiritual condition. And if we don't look after our bodies, sometimes our souls suffer. You know, if you've got a stomach ache or a headache, you don't feel like praying. You don't feel like reading your Bible. And so there's an area where we've just got to look after ourselves, and we've got to be careful. We need both physical, but we also need spiritual food. And so Jesus says, doesn't he? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the food for the Christian now is God's word. And this is what Jesus is really talking about. He's talking about the spiritual food that we need. And what he's saying here is this. The thing that's a real priority is this food that endures for eternal life. In other words, that has eternal value. And that's where the word of God is so important. The spiritual man needs spiritual food. The new man. When you got saved, you were born again by the Holy Spirit. You became a new person. And that new person needs this kind of food. And he needs the word of God. And you know, we're told to seek it. And this is what it says in 1 Peter 2:2. It says, crave. In the AV it talks about seek. Crave spiritual milk, which is the word of God, so that you may grow up in your salvation. You see, if you don't seek it and you don't crave it, you'll not really get on with it very well. And you won't grow much. Because there's got to be this desire. It's got to be this desire. Because it doesn't come naturally. Whilst the new man says, I want to read the word. The old man says, no, don't bother about the word. Read the newspaper instead. And so there's a battle going on all the time. And that's why we've got to kind of seek it. And not only that, you know, we've got to digest it. You see, the coach would probably say, now, just slow down when you eat. You're eating too fast. You can't even taste it. Chew it. Just get it down into small pieces so that it digests and it gives you strength. And that's what we're going to do with the Word of God. So that we read it. And then we hear it. And then we meditate on it. Then we memorize it. Then we believe it. This is the difficult bit. And then we do it. In other words, we really give priority to this book. And allow it to really take root in our lives. It's not just kind of, you know, giving ourselves to the Word of God. It's allowing the Word of God to take over us too. Where it becomes so important. And in that sense, we grow and we get strength. And sometimes it's good to have a system to read every day and to read probably, you know, some Bible notes that give you some help. Because sometimes, you know, if you've not got a system or a, it's easy to kind of just let it slip by and so on. So it's very important, you know, to get some guidance on this, how to read your Bible, and so on. I know in the church in Japan, the full-time worker, as part of baptism preparation, he taught them how to have a quiet time. Because he realized that if they know how to have a quiet time and they're really meeting with God, even if there are times when they can't get to church, they'll be okay. On certain occasions. Because they know what it is to fellowship with God. And to read His Word. And so that's very, very important. And this is we need a lifelong commitment for growth. And so on. So that's the first area. Food. You've got to get the right food. But then the coach will come round and he'll say, you know, now your lifestyle, you've got to make sure you've got to get that sorted out. And he might come along and he'll say to you, you better not do any smoking. Because smoking's going to injure your body. And that's not doing any good. You need your body in tip-top condition. He said, no drugs. If I catch you having drugs, that's it. You're finished. And then he'll say to you, I'd lay off the alcohol too. because I want you in top condition for this race. So I don't want you going out with the lads at night and coming back at 1 o'clock in the morning and not kind of, you know, going to bed and then you've got to up at 6 o'clock to do the running. That's on. That's not on. This is how we've got to do it. And so on. And so the idea of listening to the coach and really coming under his control. And in the same way, we need to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. And not be filled with wine, it says, isn't it? But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are two vital things in my relationship to the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Holy Spirit has feelings. He does have feelings. And there are certain things that I do, and he's sad. And he's full of sorrow. That's why he's not just kind of an influence, he's an actual person who feels it. And so we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we grieve him? We grieve him by doing what he says don't. In the same way that the court says, okay, I don't want you doing this. It'll harm you. And if you do it, the coach will be real sad. Because he realizes you're doing great damage. And so, what are the ways, you know, that we kind of grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, in Ephesians 4, this is where the passage basically comes from, where it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And in verse 25, it says these kind of things. It's talking about the words we use. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour. Lying, that's out. And then he comes to verse 29. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. You know, unhealthy conversation. Conversation that harms rather than doesn't build up. And then verse 31, it talks about, he says, well, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. Angry words. These are the things that really make the Holy Spirit sad. And he says, don't want to do them. I don't want you to grieve me in this way. But then he goes on to talk again about wrong attitudes. And he goes on to talk about bitterness. And he talks about the fact of rage and anger and so on. Unforgiveness. You know, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians. And it's sad that sometimes this happens within Christian circles. There's an unforgiving spirit that's still there. And the reason why sometimes our words are wrong is because the inside's wrong. That there's these wrong attitudes within us. And that it comes out in words. But instead he wants us to please him by words of truth. So he says, speak truthfully. He says, by words of edification. In other words, not words that are unwholesome, but words that build up. That are helpful. And then he talks about words of kindness. And pleasing by attitudes of kindness and compassion and forgiveness. This is how he wants us to conduct our lives out. So first of all, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But there's another thing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it talks about don't put out the Spirit's fire. Or, in the AV, don't quench the Spirit. Now, we put out the Spirit's fire when we fail to do what he tells us. You see, we grieve him by doing the things he doesn't want us to do. But we quench him by failing to do what he tells us to do. And that's so important. And of course, in this passage in Thessalonians, you know, Paul's talking to the church there, and he says, "Now, I don't want you to quench the Spirit's fire." And then he goes on to say, he says, "And I don't want you to despise prophecy. Do not treat prophecies with contempt." And it was in relation to the words that were coming to them. You see, in those days, there was no New Testament like this. They didn't have a written copy of the New Testament. And so, God's word was spoken by people who would get up with the gift of prophecy, and they would speak to the people. And they would be inspired by the Spirit. But this particular church were thinking, "Oh no, no, we don't need that." And somebody would get up and start to speak in, and, you know, and believing that they were led by the Spirit, but they would say, "No, we don't want to hear it." And Paul says, "You got it wrong. This is how God's speaking." Now, fortunately today, we've got the Bible. So what happens today, in most cases, is the fact that somebody speaks from this book. But we've got to realise that it's not just the person who's speaking, it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking through the person. And we've got to respond to that. And so we've got to learn to listen for his voice and follow his leading. And this is where we're getting to the point. See, we're talking about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And fellowship is two ways. It's where you're able to listen and respond to what's being said to you, and so on. And the idea of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you know, working in us, is so important. And we need to be aware of this, and we need to be listening for him as he speaks to us. And we need to keep step, you know, with the Holy Spirit. As you read through the book of Acts, it's just the Acts of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And we read of people who were full of the Spirit. Now, that wasn't just now and again. In other words, that was a state of being. It was a state of being where they were filled with the Spirit. And if the Spirit said, "I want you to do this," they'd do it. So Philip, the Spirit comes to Philip, and who was the man who was full of the Spirit. He said, "Now, I want you to go to a desert." And he goes to a desert. And then he sees a chariot. He said, "Now I want you to go to that chariot." And he goes to the chariot. In other words, he's really in touch with the Holy Spirit. And so on. And we read this tremendous description of the early church. It was a church which was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And so they were really walking and they were keeping in step. And you know, sometimes we can quench the Spirit, sometimes by our tradition. Sometimes by the way we like to do things, or the man-made way of doing it. You know, the Spirit is described as a wind. Very hard to control the wind. It blows where it wants to blow. And that's what the Spirit of God is like sometimes. And so we've just got to be, you know, more sensitive, you know, to his leading and so on. And be filled with him and keep in step. Now, how do we run the race? Now we're getting to the point, now we're all fit. And we're at the starting line, if you like. And how do we run this race? Well, we run it with dedication. And Paul says, you run in such a way to get the prize. Running in the Olympics is not like going for a jog in the park. Nothing like that at all. This is a one-off, if you like. The Olympics, they come around every 4 years, but the point is, most people only do it once. And so it's not kind of a thing that you can repeat whenever you want. And we're only running in this race on this earth once. We're not going to come back. Or you think, "Well, I made a mess of it, you know. I'm coming, come back, you know, I'm going to come back. You know, we're not going to come back. This is it. We've just got one race. And so because it's one race, it needs all we've got. And we've got to run in such a way that we'll get the price. And that's so important. And Jesus, you know, he wants this kind of full commitment. He uses another image and says, now no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Notice that he doesn't say turn back, he just says look back. This is how important it is to be involved in following Jesus. Not just to go back, but to look back. Because he knows if you look back, you'll be going back. So don't look back. But keep looking forward. And so it needs real dedication. But you know, we run with support. And you remember in Hebrews 12, it talks about the fact that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And you know, the UK have got a big advantage, haven't they, really, in these Olympics? Because they're on home ground. And they've got the crowd behind them. I don't know if you watched the kind of final of the Wimbledon, and afterward they were kind of, they were interviewing Andy Murray. And they said, well, did you find that the crowd and all the support, did you find that a pressure? He said, not a bit. He said, the crowd was a real encouragement for me. He said, to come here and hear all these people cheering for it, it really is great. And that's so important, isn't it? And especially with the UK, with the Olympics, it's going to make a big difference to the people who belong to this country. Well, we've got some people who are cheering us on. And those people, they were mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And it talks about various ones who ran faith. Noah, Abraham, Moses. There's loads of them. And these are people who ran the race for God. And as it were, I don't know, but they're looking down if you like, and they're saying, come on, come on, keep going, boy. You're doing great. And they're encouraging us. And you know, these are people who finished the course. It says they were still living by faith when they died. They didn't kind of pack in halfway through. They may have fallen and stumbled, and most of them did. Abraham, boy, he stumbled. He made the same mistake twice, didn't he? In relation to lying with Syria. Twice he made it. And of course, well, Moses, he really messed it up, didn't he, with his mouth. But you know, they got up again. And they went on running. And God puts them in this wonderful place of faith. And that's the kind of person you want to encourage you, don't you? And so we look back and we're encouraged by those who've gone before from the life. But there are also Christians who are running with us now who can encourage us. And we can encourage each other. And that's so important. People who are running with us. You know, it was in 1992... that a runner, Derek Redmond he was, and he ran the 440 metres. 400 metres, so to say. And he was a medal prospect. And he got through the quarterfinals, and I think he was running the semi-finals of the 400 metres. It was in Barcelona. And he was getting on fine, and then suddenly stopped because he pulled a hamstring just as he was going down the straight. And he stopped and he fell down. And then he got up and he started to hobble. And somebody ran out from the crowd and came alongside him and picked him up And he ran with him to the tip. And he finished. And it was his dad. What an encouragement it was. And everybody clapped. You see, he couldn't make it on his own, really. And so his dad came and he ran with him. And that's what we're in this race together. And there are times when we feel weak. And there are times when we stumble. And it's at that time that we can encourage each other. And it can be a real help to us. Yeah. We run against opposition. And whilst I'm running this race, there are those around me and they're cheering on the other team. And there's all kinds of various hindrances in opposition. And the writer says, well, let's throw off everything that hinders. Everything. Anything that's going to kind of hold me back from running well. Number one, possessions. God's not against possessions. He's not against riches. In fact, he gave riches to Solomon. He's against riches when they take priority over himself. And so possessions, they can knock us off course. And so it's so easy in these days of materialism to get so focused on material things that you get off course. And instead of going on in the race, you kind of get sidetracked. Hobbies. No, there's nothing wrong with hobbies. I like to watch football. I've been watching the Olympics and so on. And I saw the torch the other day, you know. I was there with my grandson, you know. He had his flag running, you know. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. It's when they take priority. It's when those things are becoming so full and occupying your time and your mind and your thinking. That's a problem. Another hindrance. What about the fear of man? You know, if you're afraid, you can't run with confidence. If there's some fear, you can't give your best. And that's why God says, don't be afraid. You know, that, I've never counted them, but somebody tells me there are 365 times that comes in the Bible. That's one for every day, isn't it? You see, God realizes that fear can hinder you running well. And so he's, don't be afraid. And you know why he says that? And nearly every time he says it, he always backs it up and he says, because I'm with you. I'm with you. And if we realize he's with us, then the fear will go. It's when we doubt it and so on. So fear can really hinder us. What about worry? You know, worry can affect our spiritual performance. You know, they'll tell you, if you're worried, it's going to affect your physical makeup. Anyone who's kind of always worrying and always on the negative side, you know, they'll probably get stomach ulcers and all kinds of things. Because worry does affect you. And what does Jesus say? He says, don't worry. He says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about tomorrow. Because he realizes that it'll cripple you. And it'll stop it running well. And then Paul comes along and he says, I've got an answer for you. He says, you don't need to worry. Instead of worrying, pray. In everything by prayer. He says, get your worries and put them on God. And that's why, because he realizes if we're going through life worrying about things, we're not going to be the people we should be. And we're not going to run well. Sin. It talks about sin. And that's the biggest hindrance, isn't it? Sin that we commit. You know, Israel, they didn't reach Canaan. They had a great start. They left Egypt. My, what a miracle they saw. First of all, they went through the Passover. Then they saw the Red Sea like this. And then they saw the Egyptians all kind of killed. They had a great start. And God's purpose was that they should get to Canaan probably in about a year. And they wandered around for 40 years. And they never got where God wanted them to be. And you know how it started? Grumbling. Boy, did they moan and grumble. That's bad enough. But what happened eventually? The grumbling turned to unbelief. And they didn't believe God. And then it went on to disobedience. So that when God said, go into the land, they didn't go. Why? Because they didn't believe. And the unbelief started because they grumbled. And you know, if we're honest, we all grumble sometimes, don't we? And it's not a good thing. And another thing about sin, and one thing that can hinder us, is unconfessed sin can slow us down. And maybe sometimes there are sins we've committed and we've not confessed them. And that's what David did for a long time. He sinned, he hid it, he didn't even think about it. Adultery, murder. And Nathan comes up to him, gives him this parable, and he says, oh, that's a terrible man. He says, you're the man, David. That's you. And when he realised it, he got on his knees and he confessed his sin and he was forgiven. And so these are the things, you know, that can really hinder. And then we've got to run with endurance or with perseverance. Because it isn't 100 metres, it's a marathon. And we've got to keep running. It's a long race with trials and difficulties. It's not an easy race. And along the way there's going to be problems, there's going to be trials, there's going to be doubts. And when the writer wrote this particular letter to the Hebrews, the readers were faced with persecution and they had doubts. And they were tempted, you know, to give up. They were tempted to give up. And, well, it is difficult sometimes. And it's easy for us all to stumble. You know, there was a man from Africa, he was an athlete, I think it was in maybe the last Olympics or the Olympics before, and he was chosen for his country to run the marathon. And as he was running the marathon, he kind of injured himself. And even with his injury, he kept going. And 3 hours after everybody had finished, he came in the stadium. And they could see maybe the blood that was running from his leg. And he finished. And somebody said to him, why didn't you quit when you were injured? Why didn't you quit? And he said, I was sent by my country not to start the race, but to finish it. And God wants us to finish. And there'll be problems along the way. And that's why we need each other. But we've got this tremendous promise. Can I make it? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And when we fall down, God will pick us up. And he'll say, come on, let's keep going. And so on. There'll be times when it seems as though we're running really good. But there'll be times when it really is difficult. And we run with our focus on Jesus. And it talks about looking unto Jesus. And this is the greatest example. He's the perfect example. His race, if you like, started from heaven. And he came down. And it was at Bethlehem. And even at Bethlehem, his life was in danger as Herod tried to kill him. And so then he moves on and he goes to Egypt and then he comes back. He's brought up in Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue, but they don't like it there and they just kind of throw him out. So he's got lots of opposition. And then during his ministry, there are times when the crowd turn against him and they try to throw him over the brow of a hill. But eventually he goes to Jerusalem. And there he's rejected. He's mocked. And he's jeered, and he's put upon a cross. And he suffers in shame. And he's taken from the cross, and he's buried. And the world said, he's finished. But they were wrong. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. He came back. And then he goes back to heaven, and all heaven, you know, it's as though they're just waiting for him to come back. And if you like, that's the award ceremony for Jesus, when he gets back. And he's now sat at the right hand of God. And you know, he's our example. And as we look to him, we're able to be encouraged and strengthened. But not only is he an example, he's a powerful enabler. Because he gives us the power to run as well. And it's as we're looking to him that we get strength. And as we keep our eyes upon Jesus, and you remember, of course, the simple illustration of Peter. He sees the Lord walking on the water and he says, if that's you, Lord, and you want me to come, I'll come. He said, come on, Pete. And he starts to walk on the water and he's making good progress as long as his eyes on Jesus. And then he starts to look around and he sees the waves and the wind. And as he takes his eyes off Jesus, then he begins to sink. But then Jesus puts his hand out and lifts him up. You see, as we're looking to Jesus, we have the strength to keep running. And he's the one who will bring us to the end. You know, at the final awards ceremony, the athlete will get the medal and he'll say, I've done it. And all the people will say, you are great, you're wonderful. And you can understand. But you know, when we get to glory, whatever crown you finish up with, you'll put it down at his feet. And you won't say, I did it. Aren't I great? You'll not say that. You'll just give it back to Jesus. And you'll say, Lord, I'm only here because of you. And I'm only got here because of you. And it's all of grace. And we give him all the glory. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for choosing us to be involved in this race. And we just praise you for the fact that we can be encouraged to run. At the same time, we've got things we've got to do ourselves, and there are disciplines. Help us to feed on your word so that this word would give us strength and power. And help us to grow, we do pray. We pray too, and we thank you for those who support us. We thank you for the people in the Bible we read about who ran the race. And even though they stumbled, they kept running. And there are examples. Help us to look and be encouraged by them. And we thank you that we're not running alone, but we're running together. And we can encourage each other. But most of all, just help us to keep looking at Jesus. Because that's where our strength comes from. And he's our perfect example, and he's the one who can enable us to keep going. And we're looking forward to that day when we'll be, as it were, at the finishing tip, and whatever reward we get, we'll put it down at your feet, and we'll say, it's all because of you, and we just want to give you praise and glory. We're not running for our own glory, we're running for your glory, and for your honour. So thank you for this time, and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.